today's scripture will come from Romans 15, 1 through 7. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, as it is written, "The reproaches of them that reproaches thee fell on me." For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may be with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God.
Good morning, everyone. Hope you had a good week last week. Some good sleep last night. It's good to see you all once again, members and visitors alike. We're glad you're here, and we're thankful to new members like Brother Hunter back there. We're glad to have you. We're glad to have all of you today, and we're just so appreciative that you're here with us and worshiping with us. Really, the lesson that I decided that we might focus on is a review lesson. A review lesson of the things that really that we've talked about since I've been here. I've been here for seven to eight months or something like that. And I really thought that today we might review a couple things that we've talked about. And I thought Romans 15 verses 1 through 7 would be a good collection of verses to help us do that. So review some things we've talked about. So this is one of our review lessons. We've done a couple of these. We've done a couple topical type lessons to talk about a subject, you know, in particular. This is one of our review lessons today. So what we're talking about today is unity. Unity, as far as an overall topic, unity. Unity in Christ, unity in the Scriptures, unity as Christians together, laboring for God, unity as far as having the same mind toward one another. But the first thing that we get into immediately as we get into verse 1 of the chapter we just read, Romans chapter 15 and verse 1, if you haven't turned to it already. Romans 15 and verse 1. The first thing we read is that we then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. The first thing we read is that we need to help those who are weak in mind. Help those who are weak in mind. Help those who are maybe newer Christians. Help those who are not yet Christians. Help those who need to be furthered in the things of God and the things of Christ. We who are strong need to do that. We need to make it our aim and our focus to try to further the knowledge of the Scriptures and the knowledge of the things of God toward those who may not know as much. Me as a preacher, I've dedicated my life to that. I've dedicated my life to preaching the truth to you so that you might know more things from God's Word. Because although we have those busy lives, we all come today. At least today, we come together and we hear messages from God's Word. Well, we may not center our focus as much during the week on God's Word. Today at least, I have this little time to preach these words to you from God's Word and to try to further your knowledge of the Scriptures. And with that comes the, you know, the challenge to, you know, to read your Bible more, to know the Word more, to know the knowledge of the things of God more, to give more time to God. With what I just said comes that challenge as well. But how are you supposed to bear with the scruples of the weak, of course, Christians, if you're not, of course, studying in the things of God's Word, if you're not even there to study the things of God's Word? So, you know, one of the things we do today in the least is that we come here and be here this morning. But what about every other time in the day? What about, you know, at work? What about at home, in our home life? What are we doing to teach those in our home? What are we doing to teach those at work? You know, how often do we just say hello to somebody? I had an example come to me in my mind just now. I was at Walmart this last week, and this guy always waves at me, always says hello. One of the friendliest guys I've ever seen. And I've never met him before, but he always says hello, always waves. A lot of people there do that, but this one, this guy in particular sticks out to me. So one day I went up to him, as I should have already done before, And I said, hello. And I introduced myself. And I said, you know, what's your name? And he told me his name was David. I said, my name was Chase. I just went up and I greeted somebody that I've never talked to before. You know, although in my generation, that's not a thing we really do. I went up and did it. I went up and just talked to him. I said, what's your name? He said, David. I said, my name's Chase. And then, you know, we introduced each other. We talked about our lives. You know, he obviously works at Walmart. And I said, I'm the minister at the Berryville Church of Christ. You know, I'm newer in the area. You know, I've been around here for 7 months or whatever. But in general, I'm newer in the area. And that's why you've been seeing me here around so often now. And, you know, it's really good to meet you. And like that, I introduced to him Berryville Church of Christ. Maybe you never heard of it before. He told me he's from Eureka Springs. Never heard it before, but I was bearing with the scruples of the week. I was trying to extend the gospel maybe in a roundabout way to somebody who maybe didn't hear about it before. Maybe somebody who didn't hear about the Church of Christ before. So just meeting people, just going out and saying hello, that's one thing that this world has forgotten, how to meet each other, how to talk to each other. But one thing I find interesting about that and so amazing about that is that we talk to each other so much on the internet and so much on Facebook and so much on TikTok or so much on YouTube or whatever it is. We talk to each other on those platforms all the time, but we don't talk to each other in person. What's the difference? Well, I see somebody's face and it's harder to do. Yeah, it's harder to do. It's harder to face somebody real right up to the face, but we should make that a norm. We should make that a norm. They didn't have internet back in the day, you know, back in the scripture days. They didn't have internet. They couldn't type a message out and send a text. They had to go up and talk to each other. They had to send messages, you know, a message that would take maybe months to get to somebody. So why don't we do that more? Why don't we extend the gospel in a personal way more? And, you know, why don't we just, you know, say hello? Whenever you see somebody that you see every day, if it's a fast food person, you know, going through the drive-thru, you see that same guy every day. I'm starting to see him, you know, all the time. I don't cook as much because I'm the only guy at home. So, you know, I'm going to the fast food places, I'm going to these other restaurants, I'm getting stuff, and I see the same people all the time. And I start saying hello to people, getting to know people. Christians, you also got to do that. You also got to do that. You got to get to know people. You got to bear with people. How do you think Jesus did it? You think he just went up and did the miracle? You think he had to say hi first? Well, all through the accounts, he obviously was talking to the people. He was face to face with them. You know, whoever it was, we have to go up and socialize. We have to interact with people. That's not something that should be scary. And I know it's become that in our day and time. I, as a product of my generation, I know that very well because my generation got worse at that. I'm not saying anything's wrong with my generation as far as that, but we've just kind of gotten far away from that. Far from interacting, you know, personally. But we should try to do that more. We should try to do that more as Christians because that's truly the best way to reach out to somebody. Not saying the internet's bad. Not saying anything like that is bad. Of course, ways you can use it can be bad. But still, personal ways to interact with people is, you know, face-to-face interaction. We need to try to do that more. But of course, all of that going under bearing with the scruples of the week. But the church needs every brother and sister in Christ to stand unified in God and mind. So that's one thing we talked about as far as, you know, talking with people out in the world, trying to bear with people out in the world, trying to bring people to Christ out in the world. Another thing we can talk about is unity as far as us being Christians, having the same mind as Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. So put your marker there in Romans 15. And if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Throughout the epistles, one element that you always see is unity. You always see unity. Of course, Jesus and his disciples would exemplify unity throughout the gospel accounts. Through the epistles, the apostles would exemplify unity, and they would stand as all these epistles and the messages would stand against divisions, would stand against discords in the church. So we need to be unified. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now this church of the Corinthians, the Corinthian church of Christ, they had their problems. And you know, they've got a lot of chapters. They've got a lot of things that Paul talks about. A lot of knowledge being given here. And you know about the man, you know, sleeping with his father's wife and all that in the Corinthian epistles. And First thing Paul starts out with here, though, first thing, is unity. Because we can't get through anything else if we don't talk about unity first. There's really an emphasis placed on the idea of unity, you see, whenever it starts out in the beginning of an epistle like that. We need to be unified in mind. If we're fighting, if we're causing divisions all the time, if we're we have discord in the church all the time, we're having all these problems together, that's not going to bring anything but a church split. That's not going to bring anything but people going over here mad at each other, people going over there mad at each other, moving states mad at each other, all because of some little fib or something that somebody had with somebody else. And more people join in, more people join in. This is one thing that the apostles and Jesus tried to prevent with obviously Jesus with the disciples, the apostles with the churches. They try to prevent that. Talk about unity quite often. So we need to have this same mind in action toward one another. If we are a true family, Christians, if we are a true family, and we've talked about this before, remember this review lesson, if we are a true family, then why don't we look out for each other more so? Why don't we look out for each other more? You know, why don't we go out and visit the shut-ins more? Just because they're in a nursing home doesn't mean they're not still, they're not our family. They're our family still. And I'm not just talking about people in a nursing home. I'm talking about all kinds of brethren. We talked about fallen brethren in our prayers quite a lot. We always pray for our fallen brethren because they're there and they're not coming to services. We know they're not faithful. We know their souls are lost, and we want to do everything we can to try to bring them back to God. Get them back right with God, as we're talking about Amos. But we do everything we can for that, and maybe we don't. You know, that's a challenge to us this morning. Maybe we're not doing everything that we can to try to reach out to weaker Christians, to try to reach out to those who are falling away, to try to reach out to stronger Christians. One thing I've also emphasized as I've been here is that just because you're an older Christian doesn't mean that you're invincible. Does that make sense? Just because you're an older Christian doesn't mean you're invincible. You can still be tempted. A false teacher can still lead you away, possibly. All sorts of things can happen. Just because you've been in the church for 30, 40, 50 years doesn't mean you're invincible. We always need to be furthering our knowledge in the things of God's Word. Always. Always, because we can always be tempted, always be led away. Satan is always waiting for that moment and that chance to be able to do that, and they will come. So we need to be strong. We need to be of the same mind together, and we need to be unified. Satan's also trying to divide the church all the time, something we also need to be aware of. Another thing in verse 2 that we read, another thing in verse 2 is that we need to, it says there, let us, or Romans 15 verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. That is the neighbor's good. Please the neighbor for his own good, leading to edification. So we need to please each other for our own good. Think about when Christians go out to dinner together. Think about when Christians go out to the movie together. Think about when we, dine together in each other's houses. Whenever we go out and just, have a meal or whatever after one Wednesday night or after one Sunday night. I've done that quite a bit with the Fosters. We do that. Why don't we do that more? We should try to do that more. Visit each other. If we're really a true family, then why don't we try to do that more? Why don't we associate together more? Why don't we, go out to eat more, things like that. Me and Floyd have also spent quite a bit of time going out and visiting shut-ins. We went bowling together. We're probably going to go fishing here this week, or we're going to do some things like that. And so we spent time together like that. I don't understand why Christians don't spend more time like that together. I understand we got busy lives, but we got to make time for our brethren. We make time for God, don't we? Can we not make time for our brethren? Can we not also make time for the world? And what do I mean by that? What do I mean? Can we not make time to just go up and say hello to somebody? Say hello. Reach out to them with the Spirit of Christ. Reach out to them just with the Spirit of Christ, with the example of Christ. Please people for their own good, for edification's sake. Going up to somebody and just saying, how are you? As formal as that is, just saying, how are you to somebody? Saying, it's nice to meet you. It's good to meet you. Going up and saying that to somebody still pleases them for their own good. It still reaches out to them. Going up and introducing yourself, saying hello. It doesn't have to be a long conversation. It still pleases them for their own good and for your own good. Knowing that you did that, it strengthens you as a Christian. So try to do that more this week. Try to do that more this year. It's a newer year. Try to reach out to people more. Try to interact with people more. People you've never talked to before. The person you see at the supermarket every day, try to interact. Try to talk to people more. So, one challenge I reach out to you with that, please each other for our own good. Be unified in these things. Another thing is humor. And I've also mentioned this verse before, but this is a review lesson, so I'll read it again. Proverbs 17, verse 22. Proverbs 17, verse 22. I've always thought this was a very interesting proverb. Proverbs 17 and verse 22. We'll read this together. It says, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. A merry heart, a joyful heart, a heart that maybe shows the Spirit of Christ today, does good like medicine. Does good like medicine. The same as you would take a Tylenol to relieve yourself. To relieve yourself of pain, the same that you would take a nighttime or a daytime. I take those things all the time. A daytime and a nighttime. Same you would take, you know, an acid pill like phenytoin or like a Rolaids or what's that other one called? Tums to relieve your acid reflux or whatever. Laughter. Good times, joy together, unified Christians, you know, just spending time together, even here in worship, it strengthens us and it's like medicine. You understand that? Mentally, it's like medicine. Spiritually, it's like medicine. Even physically, because of the mental aspect, it's like medicine. It strengthens us. To be unified together, to be together like this, truly is like medicine. So that's another neat idea. That was Proverbs 17:22. Of course, these good acts of edification from one mind to another are necessary in the church. Let's continue on. Main text. Let's continue on. Romans 15, verse 3. It says, "For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me." One thing that we need to understand, as we've talked about before, is that what Jesus did in his life, we've read all those miracles so far. We've read some of them, not all of them. We haven't done as many of the parables, but we've read many of the things of the gospel accounts. We've read Jesus testifying for himself as far as his witnesses. We've read all these different things. And the things that Jesus said and the things that Jesus did, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he did not do to please himself, although it did please him, obviously, as him who loves us. But he did it to please his Father. He did it to fulfill the will of his Father in heaven. Jesus did all these things, of course, for his Father. As he was weeping in the garden, remember what he said? Luke 22:42, what did he say? "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done, Father." Lots of different ways that the versions translate that, but it's really all the same thing. Same meaning. "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Speaking to, obviously, God the Father from Jesus. We also know John 4:34. A lot of verses that I've re-mentioned in sermons, I encourage you to write these down or just remember these in your mind to keep on hand. John 4:34, his food was to do the will of the Father who sent him. This occasion was whenever he was speaking to that woman at the well. And now he's speaking to his disciples after that. And so John 4:34 is where that was at. Now, having the same mind as Christ and the Godhead do is what we're talking about now. Having the same mind as Christ and the Godhead do. Understand that as Christ did not do what he did to please himself, but he did to please his Father. Now, we talked about this last Sunday, how the Godhead is unified together. The Godhead is completely and totally unified with no divisions whatsoever, and they want the same for the Church of Christ. Because the Church of Christ, you understand, is the kingdom of God itself. The Church is the kingdom of God itself. So, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the Church of Christ, interchangeable words, all of it should be unified totally, just as the Godhead is. We've read of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. We've read of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7, saying how the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all one. The Father, the Word, the Holy Spirit are all one. So there are many members in the church as well, many members in the church, but all are needed to be unified. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This one people know quite a bit more. far as an account. 1 Corinthians 12, we'll just begin in verse 12 of this chapter. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Here's the illustration. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. And if there were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, and yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, verse 21, I have no need of you, nor again the head of the feet, I have no need of you. He continues on, verse 22. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. Verse 24. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body. We'll continue through verse 27. There should be no schism in the body, verse 25, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. We'll keep going. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. So the purpose of reading that fully there was to really show you that as all members individually, whether we're, you know, we might think that, you know, we're one who just maybe comes to the church services and, you know, just comes to worship and that's maybe all we do as far as associating with the church. Those people are just as necessary as those who are maybe, you know, doing things all the time. You know, the person who's, just constantly working and working and working, doing all these activities and all these events. The people who are weaker are just as important as the people who are stronger. Just as important. Whenever somebody like that who's weaker falls away, it has the same effect as somebody who is stronger who falls away, or it should, because that's a soul. That's a soul. Both people have souls, and they've, you know, if one of them falls away, that hurts all of us as far as the body of Christ being unified together. Because somebody has just fallen out of the unity. Or if there's discord in the church, or if there's division in the church, you know, all of that hurts the unity. All of that hurts the church and hurts the strength of the church. It hurts our happiness. It hurts our mental state. It hurts us, you know, in every way, you know, physically and spiritually, I think. So, but rather than letting that happen, let us have the same mind as Christ and the Godhead do. Now, we've talked about many different Old Testament examples so far while I've been here. We've talked about Hezekiah. We've talked about Noah. We've talked about Abraham. We've talked about all sorts of things. We've talked about all those minor prophets, Obadiah, Amos, now we're getting into in our class sessions in the morning. We've talked about Joseph. We've talked about many more different examples. But of course, talking about, you know, even more specific examples like Achan in Joshua 7. But examples like Hezekiah are very interesting for what we're talking about. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 18. I think we have time to read this. So 2 Kings 18, verses 1 through 8. 2 Kings 18, 1 through 8. Calling to remembrance your mind here on things we've talked about with Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a king who had, if we remember, he had some problems. He was a man like anybody else. He was a human. And he had his issues, but he still, it seems like, for the most part, tried to stay with God. He tried to stay righteous. But 2 Kings 18 and verses 1 through 8, 2 Kings 18, 1 through 8 says, Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places, verse 4. He broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. Verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but he kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. So Hezekiah was a man who mostly did what was right in the sight of the Lord. In occasions that were coming up, like with the, you know, the Assyrians and the Babylonians, he had some hiccups, but for the most part, Hezekiah really did try to do what was right in the sight of God. He chose to tear down the idols. He chose to bring unification to Israel under the things of God, under the law of God. He chose this, and examples like him, they help us for what we're talking about in Romans 15, verse 4. Let's read that together. Romans 15 and verse 4. I'm sure you already know what I'm mentioning here. But in that verse it says, in our main context, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, here it is, here's the point, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. What first thing indicated? Patience. God indicates patience throughout every generation of mankind. He even indicates patience for the very fact that we're still sitting here in these pews today. If God wasn't patient with mankind that He created, we wouldn't still be here. We wouldn't still be here in these pews. God would have destroyed everybody back in the flood. It doesn't matter. You know, whatever God says, that's it. God does whatever He wants, but He's still patient with us apparently today. He loves us, which is sometimes hard to understand His love for us, how it's just infinite, you know, it seems, obviously. But that's something hard for us to understand, but He wants us as well to share that together, that infinite love really for one another. So another thing we can be unified in, but understand that those things written before, like Hezekiah, they're written for our learning. Those things are accounted for our learning. We wouldn't know about that if the Holy Spirit, if God, didn't think it was necessary for us to know about that. But we know about it because it helps us, because it helps us to know that God's patient with us. God was patient with Hezekiah. He's patient with us. And as well, of course, we're comforted by these things. Patient and comfort of the Scriptures, and then we're also given hope. In the end of verse 4 there. So examples like Noah as well. Now we've talked about that quite a bit, so we won't get back into that. But we remember how Noah, and you can reference 2 Peter 2:5, Noah, how he was saved because he chose to do what was right with his mind, even though the world was against him. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, 2 Peter 2:5. He was a preacher of righteousness. That guy preached for many, 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 many years as he built that ark. Many years. He preached throughout his life. And yet still, how many people were in the ark? 8 people. 8 people were in that ark. How many do we have assembled before us today? Anybody counting? I'm not good at math, so don't ask me. But 8 people were in that ark. 8. Is it a remnant? Yes, it's a remnant. God's people have always been a remnant. Always. Always. Even with Elijah, how many were there whenever he was, you know, whenever he was distraught in the cave there? There were 7,000 who have not bowed the knee of Baal. 7,000. So examples like this help us to have comfort. They help us to have patience, even ourselves, even together as brethren. To have, you know, they show us God's patience. They help us to show that as well to our brethren, to the world. We might think it's, you know, it's such a headache trying to bring somebody to Christ. And it's such a headache trying to go out and have a Bible study all the time, or maybe going out and saying hello to everybody, and that's a headache. You know, we might think that at first, but that same headache, you not think that God has had that headache? You not think that God has dealt with mankind for generation after generation since the beginning. In the very Garden of Eden, after He made them, they sinned, they fell into the temptation of Satan. God's dealt with mankind all this time. Now, we're talking about headaches. Let's get out there and let's preach the gospel. Let's tell people what they need to hear, like Amos was willing to do. We've got Amos here this morning, like he was willing to do. Yeah, like he was willing to do. He's willing to preach the gospel. He was willing to, preach doom and gloom whenever the people didn't want to hear it. They were calling Him a troubler. Well, be the troubler if you need to be. Be the difference. Be unique. It was eight people on the ark, and you might be the eight people as well who are saved on that judgment day. Does that make sense? You might be the eight people as well. So stand unified in Christ. Now, examples like Joseph. We've talked about Joseph, how he was delivered by God through persecution. Genesis 41, if you want to write this down, Genesis 41. We won't read it, but 41, 37 through 45. Genesis 41, 37 through 45. How he was delivered by God, Joseph, through persecution from his own brothers, even to become ruler of the land of Egypt, because he did what was right according to God. Now, once again, examples like this help us as Christians to know that God is always there for us, is always taking care of us. If, as He takes care of the animals, as Jesus said, He's taking care of us even more so, way more so than that, as He takes care of the plants of the field, the lilies of the field. He takes care of us way more so. Let's continue with our main context. We can talk about many different examples. I encourage you to go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, even the Old Testament itself. But Romans 15, let's begin in verse 5. We're almost finished here. Romans 15 and verse 5. I'm almost out of wind. Romans 15 and verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus. So directly relating this to verse 4, how we get that patience and comfort of the Scriptures, now we see that with God, the God of patience and comfort, verse 5, may He grant the same thing to you, that you be like-minded in the same exact way, that you be patient with one another, comforting one another in the same exact way, and you give each other hope. All of this is relating together, you see. Let's do this together. Let's be on the same path together. Now, I might say, whenever we have a Christian who falls away, whenever we have a Christian who's struggling, maybe they haven't fallen away yet, maybe they're struggling with a sin, what's the first thing that we do? You understand that the first thing that you might do as far as a Christian who's struggling and who's maybe in sin or who's dealing with a sin or temptation or struggle, the first thing that we do might be something that makes them, get so upset that they leave, or might be something that keeps them, makes them stay. And I'm not just talking about the Word of God itself, but it's how it's our manners towards them in that time. If we just go up to them and say, you're going to hell immediately. If we go up to them and talk like that and saying, you're in sin and you need to get correct right now. And we have the worst demeanor. We have the worst, behavior as far as doing that. How in the world was Jesus doing it? Let's ask that. Was He going up and rebuking people right off, or was He going up and healing them first? Was He going up and reaching out to them first? And what about the Jews? Was Jesus patient with the Jews? Everybody should be nodding their heads. Jesus was patient with the Jews. So should we be patient with our brethren? Yes. He was the King of the Jews. And He was patient with them and acting as a servant. So let's be patient with our brothers and our sisters in Christ. Yes, take church discipline, action, whenever it's necessary. And we talked about that already. And we're going to talk about just a little bit in the very end. But understand that we're dealing with souls, as we've talked about. We're dealing with souls. And although it's their own choice, and people make their own choices in life, and they may not be one of the eight like Noah was whenever the flood came, it's still their choice. And we need to deal with people like they have a soul, because they do. And they have emotions. They have a heart. People have emotions, a heart, yes. So we need to deal with them accordingly. We need to talk to them accordingly. Now, God, of course, extended to us patience. Our last verse is there, verse 6, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So with this patience, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, how He extended that to us, In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, as these things were extended to us by God, let's bear with one another in these exact same ways as well. Let's, of course, have fellowship with one another as those who are walking in the light, 1 John 1:7. Let's take care of each other. Let's cherish one another as brethren, as the same way God does for us. If we as His church are of the same mind as well, though, last remark here, we glorify God. Now, some of you may be saying, well, we've heard this before. We've already gone through these things. Yes, we have. We've gone through maybe all of this, but not all of those who heard these things were assembled here this morning. And also, is it not good to remind ourselves every once in a while of the things we're talking about? Of course it's good. Christians, you who are older Christians, I may be a younger Christian. I've gone through all these accounts as a preacher. And back in the preacher school, we went through every account, every detail that we could. But I'm going through all of these and preaching these same things to you over and over again so that you can be comforted, so that you can be strengthened until the day of the Lord Jesus comes. That's the purpose. And you might say, well, I don't need to hear this again. Yes, you do. You need to hear this again. You need to be reminded of patience, reminded of unity, reminded of love, reminded of faith. Be reminded of all these things. It's important to you as a Christian. It's important to your soul to be reminded of all these things. So, if we're of the same mind as the church, we glorify God. Titus chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. This is the last thing we'll read, and then we're finished. Titus 3, 9 through 11. Now, I would encourage you as well, since I just mentioned it, on Wednesday nights, we've been having a class on 1 Timothy. So if you're interested in reading about 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, we've actually started a class on that. So if you've been enjoying the Minor Prophets, we've been doing 1 Timothy so far, and you would really enjoy it coming to hear 1 Timothy in detail. I get in these rabbit holes and I start going all over the place. Titus chapter 3, verse 9. That's where we're at. But avoid foolish disputes. We've gone over this one quite a bit. You remember it. Foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Another group of people we've talked about is false teachers. False teachers will cause the church all sorts of problems. We talked about it a lot Wednesday in our devotional, so I won't get into it too much. But foolish disputes, opinions, genealogies, strivings about the Old Testament, all these things will cause discord under Christ. Not the Old Testament itself, but strivings and, getting into the detail, getting into all these problems and saying, well, it was this way about the Old Testament. We're not under the Old Testament. People can know the New Testament and still know Christ and be saved. So we're not under those things. But people still fight about it and argue about it like it's law. It's not. The same thing with genealogy, same with contentions. So, friends, what I'm trying to encourage you today, is just be unified. Just be unified. And those who cause discord after the first warning, then after the second warning, of course, they've chosen what they want to do. Put them away. They've chosen what they want to do. Such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. So, all these things are challenges to you this morning. All these things, good review to go over. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 is your last reference. And we are finished, my friends. If you have any need this morning, physical, mental, or spiritual, at all, prayers for a family member, prayers for yourself, please do let us know. Please do let us take care of you and help you as we've been talking about this morning. If you're not a Christian, you must believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you believe that, if you're willing to do something about that now, repent of your sins. Repent of your sins, for all men have fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But, of course, if you're in Christ, the end is eternal glory in Christ. Do something about that now. Confess Jesus as the Christ, be baptized for the remission of your sins, be added to the kingdom of God, and remain faithful unto death. He'll give you heaven. If you have any need at this time, need to respond to the invitation at all, please do come to the front as you stand and as we sing.